You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, last chance for announcements. We'll go to the scripture reading. It's in Acts today, chapter 1, verses 23 through 26. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Okay, well, it's good to see you all here this Sunday. And it's nice to be in the church. And ever since I was a kid, I enjoyed going to church. There were some times when, perhaps when I was in the teenage years, I got to be a little bit rebellious. But then, when I was in my early 20s, I got some sense about me, and the Lord found me in a little Baptist church in a place called Kumu, northwest of the city of Auckland in New Zealand. And since then, I've really enjoyed fellowshipping with Christian people, and it's a great privilege, I think, to be able to meet with people and to discuss the Word of God and thank God in the presence of others for all that he has given us. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee again for another opportunity, Lord, to meet together, for the scriptures, that they are quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And we, Lord, pray that you would use that sharp two-edged sword in our own lives, and that we'd be made alive in all aspects of our lives. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, up here we've got our famous slide. This comes from Welsh. It's a picture he made up. You know, Welsh was a bit of an artist. And I've looked at some of his surviving pictures and things that he used watercolors quite often. He was quite a good artist. And in the slide series, I'll show you some not his pictures, but pictures and artwork made by various artists concerning details related in the book of Acts. Now, we will be using some additional information from a historian, Josephus, son of Matthias. And he then became well known as Flavius Josephus, and this Flavius comes from the emperor Vespasian, who took him under his wing because Josephus made a prophecy concerning this particular emperor, and the emperor heard about it and then gave him favored status, and eventually Josephus became a Roman citizen. Josephus was not liked. He started off fighting the Romans. He was in the first Roman war with the Jews. And he was overcome by the Romans. And that would not be unusual in those days, because the Romans, man, they were organized. They were fighters. They were organized around fighting, and they were good at it. And his group was overcome, and he and a number of others of his group were caught inside a cave, and the idea was that they should commit suicide rather than be taken prisoner, but he didn't. And for that, many of the Jews saw him as a traitor, and later on he really did go in, capitulate with the Romans. And he became a translator for the Romans. He saw the whole thing to do with AD 70 and the destruction of the temple and so on. But he made record, a tremendous historical record, of the Jewish antiquities and the wars of the Jews, etc. And a lot of this remains so that we can read it. And I don't expect you to read that, but this comes from the Antiquities 19... Chapter 8 and section 2, And this is what it says. All places were also full of mourning and lamentation. Now the king rested in a high chamber, and as he saw them below lying prostrate on the ground, he could not himself forbear weeping. Now this is an account of Herod. And this is the Acts 12 account. So this is now an account that Josephus is recording in addition to the account that we find in the book of Acts. And when he had been quite worn out by the pain of his belly for 5 days, he departed this life, being in the 54th year of his age, and in the 7th year of his reign, 7th year of his reign, for he reigned 4 years under Caius Caesar. 3 of them were over Philip's tetrarchy only, and on the 4th he had that of Herod added to it, and he reigned besides those 3 years under the reign of Claudius Caesar. So you can see how Josephus, he adds more historical detail to some of these events that we find in the book of Acts. There's another book by Josephus, The Wars of the Jews, book 2, section 6, and you can read about the details of this. Some interesting things come out about this. Now riches flowed into Agrippa by his enjoyment of so large a dominion. Nor did he abuse the money he had on small matters, but he began to encompass Jerusalem with such a wall, which had it been brought to perfection, had made it impracticable for the Romans to take it by siege. But his death, which happened at Caesarea, so getting, you know, this the details of the death, before he had raised the walls to their due height, prevented him. He had then reigned 3 years, as he had governed his tetrarchies, 3 other years. He left behind him 3 daughters, and then there's more details. So again, more connections with things that happened in history, that additional 3 years there. And so basically you can find this an interesting addition. Secular history supplies the answer. When did Herod begin his reign? Okay, not many days after the ascension of Gaius. When was that? March 16 AD 37. If we add 37 and 7 together, because that's the reign of Herod, we have the date of Herod's death at AD 44. So that's one account of when he died. When did Herod begin to reign over all Judea? Gaius was murdered on January 24th, AD 41, and on the ascension of Claudius, Herod was made king of Judea and Samaria. Add to AD 41 the 3 years, that's the 3 years we read about just previously, of Herod's reign, and again we get AD 44. What's he doing here? Well, what we're doing here is showing you, if you appeal to these histories from different aspects, you come up with the same date, which is kind of nice, right? It'd be nice if we can get AD 44 from different aspects. And then Josephus makes a casual remark to the effect that Herod died during a festival held in honor of Claudius for his safety. Claudius returned to Rome from Britain in January AD 44, after an absence of 6 months. The festival at Caesarea, the Roman capital of Palestine, was where Herod the king died the same year, AD 44. So now we've got three notes, right? Three notes to the same basic conclusion, AD 44, which gives us a lot of confidence about one event that we find in the book of Acts, that is the death of Herod, okay, AD 44. So that's a really cool thing to have. So if we just look at the book of Acts, okay, Acts 1 begins essentially with the death of Christ, and immediately after his ascension, pretty close to that, 3 days, 3 nights in the heart of the earth, and then he rose again the 3rd day, and then he was seen. And that's how we find Acts chapter 1 beginning. Now, the date of that is actually unknown, believe it or not. We don't really know for sure when that happened, but we've got a rough guess about when that happened. Now, it doesn't really matter for our purposes. Fortunately, for our purposes, when exactly this would be is not that important. But around about AD 30 would be the consensus, somewhere between 29 and 33. Okay? Then we've got this date, Acts 12, right near the end of Acts 12, as AD 44 for the death of Herod. Strong, very strong. Good place to pin the book of Acts down onto the secular timetable. And now, when we get across to the end of the book of Acts, what we're interested in is knowing, well, is there some sort of date we can put on this? And let me try and describe to you what I want to do. Okay, we won't do all of it today, but I'll show you what I want to do. What I want to do is two things. Okay, so here is the book of Acts. Okay, so here is the book of Acts running through in order. Remember, that's the distinctive thing about Luke. He likes to put things in order. So he's now addressing a timeline, a historical timeline, and he's putting it down in order. We've got some sort of idea of the beginning. We don't know exactly the date. When we get to Acts 12, we've got a pretty good date on that. Pretty confident with that. And then when we get to Acts 28, well, what can we say about that? Well, what we want to do is we would like to get a date that comes from this end. That is, are there events that happened from the other end of the book of Acts that we can put some sort of upper end for the book of Acts? Is there some sort of historical record that we can perhaps put in here that will allow us to put an upper end for the book of Acts? And then what we want to do is we want to come from the book of Acts and see whether we can put a lower end to it. You know, working through the various events that happened. Because there were Roman governors, people in very important positions that Paul came in contact with. Okay, there's Felix, Festus, you've got all these people that you find coming into the story. And so what we want to do is we want to be able to somehow get some kind of idea of when these events occurred, and then from that somehow get some sort of good idea of an end for when he arrived at Rome, and then by putting these two together come up with a fairly strong date for when the end of the book of Acts came about. You got the idea? That's what we want to do. And that's quite a big challenge to do that. Okay, so we may not be able to do it all today. In fact, I don't think we will. But we can at least start from this. Now, this event, which was the great Roman fire, which happened under the Caesar Nero, this event was a massive fire which lasted all of 9 days. There were 6 days when it ran continuously, and then it stopped, and then it rekindled and went for another 3 days. And there are 14 districts in Rome at the time. 10 of them were completely burnt. I mean, it was a massive fire. And from this, rightly or wrongly, and we believe, of course, wrongly, Nero blamed the Christians. That sect of the Christians. They're the ones who did it. That's what Nero did. When the fire was raging, he was actually out of town. That's very convenient, isn't it? Here is a picture. The Fire of Rome by Carl von Pilotti. Okay, so this is amazing picture when you look at the detail. Can't they paint these people? Man, they're beautiful paintings. But the message is pretty austere. Now, it's got a little, it was painted in 1861. According to Tacitus, Nero targeted Christians as those responsible for the fire. Okay, so here's Tacitus. He's a Roman historian. And he's interesting because he mentions the Lord Christ. And he mentions the Christians and discusses the fire. You can read this in detail. This comes from the Annals, written about AD 116, book 15, chapter 44. Not all of his work survives, unfortunately. Some of it does. And you can read about it, how that after the fire, what happened was they tried to placate their gods with all sorts of libations and stuff like this. Okay? Then it comes down here and says, but all human efforts, all the lavish gifts of the emperor, that's Nero, and the propitiations of the gods did not banish the sinister belief that the conflagration was the result of an order. Ah, now, so you see, Tatian now is now bringing forth this idea that, in fact, the fire was a result of an order given by Nero. Okay. Consequently, to get rid of the report, okay, so that was, according to Tatian, this was a report that was known about. People knew about this. But to get rid of this report, Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abominations called Christians by the populace. You read about this. And it's atrocious what happened. I mean, you think you know about pain and suffering of people. You can read about it here. I mean, it's just beyond, you know, what they did to these people. And this is, in one sense, a beautiful picture, all right, in the sense of its technical qualities. But what an abomination it shows. Can you see what's going on here? They're basically burning alive the Christian people. They put them on poles. They wrap them up with all kinds of burnable stuff. And then they torched them. And here you can see this, you know, rabble, including the Caesar here, watching on as they would do this. And apparently by night, the streets would be lit by Christians burning. Yeah, that's what they'd do with them. And this became just an awful thing that was done and recorded in history. No getting around it. It happened. Can't change history. They did this. Here's the interesting emperors that we find during this time in the book of Acts. Even their own deaths are an abomination too. You know, these people lived and died according to the sword. Some of them committed suicide and things like that, Nero. And what we need to do is we need to look at some of these people. So I'm just pointing out again, okay, we've got a solid date, and what we need to do is look at this date at the end, and we're going to look at it from coming from the right side. Have a look at Acts chapter 28 with me. Let me just show you something that I think is kind of interesting about this. So AD 64 is when the fire came on Rome. And then shortly after that, Nero blamed the Christians and started to harass them. Okay, so around about AD 64, that's when the harassment of the Christians began by Nero. Okay, so if you go to Acts 28, you've got Paul. He makes it to Rome. Okay, he makes it to Rome. And it's chapter 28 is an interesting one. If you go across to, let's see, verse 16. And when we came to Rome, the centurion, you notice this is one of the we passages, including Luke. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with the soldier that kept him. You can start to see that Paul is starting his journey as a prisoner at Rome under interesting circumstances. He's separated from the others. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto the men, brethren, and he goes through this talk. And then when you go through all this, after he's done his talk with the Jews, it says this down here, verse 29, and when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house. So not only was he separated from the other prisoners, but he was dwelling in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him. And verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Well, if Nero is now blaming the Christians and torturing them and burning them alive, doesn't seem to be happening here, right? It seems like, yeah, Paul, he's in his own hired house. He seems to be under very good conditions as a prisoner. He's being able to preach. He's not quite at liberty, but he's about as at liberty as a prisoner could be, right? He could preach, and there's no one forbidding him. And that's how it ends. It's kind of interesting, don't you think, that the way the book of Acts ends is with this adverb, akalutos, translated here as no man forbidding, without hindrance, no hindrance. Okay, cool. So what we would do, I think, would be a good thing to put in here is that we'd have to say that Acts 28 must occur before AD 64. Okay, before then. Because on our timeline, we've got Nero punishing people and, you know, really going to town, burning them up, Christians, blaming them for the fire. So we must have that as an upper bound. And what we would wish to do then is to go back and then try and trace out various dates for when Paul would have made it to Rome. And then between that date and AD 64, we've got some sort of bound for when these things occurred. You say, how is that important? Why would that be important? Well, I'll tell you why that will be important. Because if we go across, that's AD 64, but we know that AD 70, and this is on pretty good ground as we'll show, we get the temple destroyed. Okay, so over here we have the temple is smashed to the ground, right? Smashed to the ground at AD 70, and all the implements, the holy implements, were taken off to Rome. So that's AD 70. Now that event is a part of prophecy. Okay, we find that as a part of prophecy. And so that's therefore going to be a very significant date. Well, then we've got to ask a question. Okay, this question really is kind of cool. Because we must ask the question, when was the mystery revealed to Paul, the prisoner? We've got to ask that question. Because what we will see, and I've shown you before, this is not new knowledge to us, is that he is preaching here the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God here has a context. And what I hope to show, as I have done before, is that the kingdom of God has not changed. It's the same all the way to the end, right to the very end of the book of Acts. And that in here he is preaching that kingdom of God, and there's no change in the subject. There's no change in the quality of the message and what it contains. It's the same as what went on before. So therefore, it's going to be very hard for us to put the mystery in here. Well, then where are we going to put it? Well, then it's got to happen sometime in between here, right? It's got to happen sometime in there, And that's going to be kind of an interesting subject for us to detail and why that's important. Okay? You'll follow me here? Hopefully you can see what's going on with this. Now go back to the book of Acts, chapter number 1, because there are other details that we need to be sure about. Now we have been looking at Acts 1:6, right, where it says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And I pointed out in Luke 24:45 that the Lord had already opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So this question did not come out of ignorance or lack of understanding of the scriptures. Not at all. It was a well-informed thing. And verse 7 confirms it because, and he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father have put in his own power. And you'll find this confirmed previously because in Matthew 24:42 and 44:25 and 13, you find the same idea being taught by Jesus in his ministry. And it says in verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That's the inhabitable earth. You notice the progression. There's a very clear progression as it moves. It goes from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, then the uttermost part of the earth. It moves outwards in the progression of the teaching. And then it says in verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, well, they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And the cloud seems to be an important thing because, behold, he cometh with clouds. Right? It's a way in which the Lord moves. And if you go into the Old Testament and you look at what happened on Sinai, it was covered in clouds. And when you and he spoke, and there was lightning and thunder and things in the clouds. And it seems that an important feature of how God deals with man through the clouds. Now, apart from saying that, I want you to see something else with me. Go across to Isaiah. Go to Isaiah 39. And let's just notice something, okay? And I'm going to show you this, which when I saw this, I was always amazed at the scriptures. Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? It's not for you to know the times or the seasons. Okay? Isaiah 39. And if you look at 39, this is just a way of remembering things. All right? Good way of remembering things. All right? And you notice, by the way, just hold your place there. I'm going to come back to that. Just go to find the last chapter. What is that chapter, by the way? If you go across to the last chapter, what chapter is that? It's interesting, isn't it? Chapter 65 and then 66. Do you see that? It's kind of interesting. How many books are there in the Old Testament? 39. Yeah, it's interesting, isn't it? So you get 39 chapters in the Old Testament. And then, okay, this is Isaiah. And then we get to chapter 40, right? And then we go across to 66. Well, let's just, you know, play with this a little bit. You've got the Bible, 66 books. You've got 39 at the beginning, chapters of Isaiah. And then 3 9s are 27. You've got 27 New Testament books, right? Right? And then going across here, let's see. We got chapter 40. What does it say now? Chapter 40 would correspond with Matthew, wouldn't it? Matthew. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort ye my people with your God. Speak ye comfort to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. Who is this? John the Baptist. Oh man, wait a minute. So wait a minute. You've got 1 through 39. We'll see what's going on in 39. But just here at the beginning, you've got the words of comfort corresponding to the New Testament, right? New Covenant. And who appears here in verse 3? John the Baptist. John the Baptist. Okay, look at chapter 39 and verse 6. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. Oh man, disaster, right? Disaster comes on, right? And then chapter 40, which corresponds to Matthew, hope, someone laying down the way, a path for the coming of the Lord, the Messiah. Hope is here. When you go right across to the end of Isaiah, so you go right across to chapter 66, and you read all these wonderful things that are in here in 66. I am sought, verse 1. Sorry, I got the wrong chapter. Chapter 66. It says in verse 1, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, trembleth at my word. And he goes on down, hear the word of the Lord, verse 5. Ye that tremble at his word, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. A voice of noise from your city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. And you go down, and what do you find? You find that there is this hope laid out here in the end. There's a new heaven and a new earth. Right? Isaiah records it. Isn't that amazing, though? Don't you find that amazing that there's something going on with the book of Isaiah and how it's mapping things? So in 39, you've got Babylon taking over, right? Okay, now to go to across to here, I want you to see something else. Go to Daniel. Chapter 1, about in chapter 1, I think it's what I want. Okay, so Daniel chapter 1, and verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. Okay, this is the punishment that's going to come on according to Isaiah, and here we're finding it happening. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried unto the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Judgment coming on Israel, and we are reading about another judgment coming on from Rome. Same, similar type circumstances. Okay? Now, if you could just go across to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 36. This concerns this dream. I mean, you can read about the dream of the king which he had. You can read in verse 31. This is Daniel 2:31. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron, part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image, became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. Now, it doesn't take a great genius of prophecy to understand about this last portion of the image and what happened here. That there is to be this great kingdom which will be head up by the Lord Christ, which will fill the whole earth. Will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Was the question. Nothing wrong with the question. Just the timing. Now look at verse 36. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. Oh, wait a minute. Thou art a king of kings. A king of kings. But wait a minute. Who deserves that title? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Wait, read Revelation, you'll get it, right? That's Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. But what happens here? There, Israel has fallen, and now we see the place of a Gentile king taking the place that Israel should have had in her king. And now we get an appreciation. Wilt thou restore again the kingdom of Israel? You lost it to what? A Gentile power. Right? You lost it to a Gentile power. And you can see the power that should have been Israel. It should have been the head. It should have been the head of all the nations. But instead, what do we have? We have this head of gold. Here is Nebuchadnezzar. At the end, it's going to be destroyed. And a kingdom will take its place. Okay, cool. Well, there's a lot of really neat things about this, which I want to major on. But come down to Acts 1 again. And it says this, verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou this time restore again the kingdom of Israel to Israel? Again, the kingdom to Israel. Well, the way it's going to happen is going to have to be through the repentance of Israel. It's going to have to come from a changed heart. It's not going to be done by force. It's got to go through this process of, well, you've got to come to repentance, Israel. You've got to see what you did to your Messiah. You've got to repent of that. Repent of your sins. You have got to be born from above. You cannot trust on being born of Israel. No, that won't do it. You've got to see that you've got to be born again, my friends, as a consequence of being born from above. Okay, that's important to see. Now come on down to verse 23. Now there's some intervening verses, I know. But I want you to see this. This is important. How was this to be done? How was it to be done? Well, one thing we should see that it was not to be done through. It was not to be done by this. Remember, at the beginning, you only have 11 apostles. Why? Judas hung himself. Gonzo, man. And so you only have 11. So this is what the world wants to teach us Christians. So, my friends, this is what happened. That's what they try to tell us. Right? The question is, you see, this is an important thing, because there is going to be a kingdom that will fill the whole earth. It's going to smash that image to pieces, going to fill the whole earth. And the way that God was to do it was he was to have a special number of apostles that would sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's what he set up. Don't blame me. I'm just showing you what the scriptures say. And it does not say that. That is not what the scriptures say. Oh, don't you just love it? That is false. That is not true. You say it doesn't matter. Yes, it does matter. As you'll see. Come on down here. It says this. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. So that's between Joseph and Barsabbas. Do you see Paul in there? Is the choice that's going to be made. You see Paul's name in there anywhere? No, I didn't see it. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. Okay, choice has got to be made. Verse 25, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship. Ministry and apostleship. From which Judas, by transgression, fell. That he might go to his own place. Boy, that's ominous, isn't it? That he might go to his own place. He's got a place reserved for him, man. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Paul. No. Not in my Bible, is it in your Bible? No. Okay. So it's not Paul. It fell upon Matthias. And further, what do we learn about this? And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. 11 plus 1 equals 12. We have the full complement. Right? Matthias, not Paul. Can you dig it? Rock and roll, man. Okay, so what we have here is a clear teaching that Paul was not numbered with the 11 to make the complement of 12. No, he's separate. He's got some nasty stuff he's got to go through first until we get into chapter 9, right? He's got to do some stuff, man. He's actually going to act a lot like Nero until he gets cleaned up. So those are some important things. And what we're going to do is we will establish, what I want to do is either falsify or establish these dates. That's what we're headed for next time. We're going to go back into the book of Acts and we're going to attack it from internal dates and we're going to lead into Acts 28 to see what dates we can come up with. Because the end of the book of Acts is going to be super important for us. Because it relates to when the mystery was revealed. Okay, because that's important. Okay, so we're gonna do that. We're gonna hit that hard, friends. And eventually we'll make up some sort of timetable. Okay, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this message, Lord, from the book of Acts. We pray, Lord, that our acts would be right in the sight of Thee, that we would rightly divide the word of truth and understand our ministry and our place, the fact that we have a tremendous gospel to preach to people, a gospel of grace, and a hope which is in the heavenly places. Lord, would you ever give us the strength, the knowledge, and the ability to make that known to people. And we pray, Lord, for this nation, Lord, that you would restore it in thy will, and that many would come to see once again the great truth of salvation in Christ. And from that spiritual basis, Lord, make good decisions according to this nation. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, friends.